in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's hard for us to exactly process what is in there. But if you take the time to study it and to dive in, it is a treasure. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Moses. But when we look at all of the Old Testament, I think it is one chain. It's one long story that leads to Jesus. In fact, I like the way the Bible Project describes it. They say that from page one to the final word, the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Jesus is the climax. Everything points to him. In fact, the Old Testament prepares us for Jesus. And not just points to Jesus, but it prepares us for him. The early church searched the Old Testament scriptures looking for pointers towards Jesus. We find this within the early church. It was very, very, very common. And I think the reason why that is that when we look at the New Testament, when Jesus died and he rose again, it says that he spent 40 days at least with his disciples, and that he opened up the scriptures to them, showing them why he needed to die and rise again. He spent time with his disciples showing them how he is in the Old Testament. He opened up the scriptures to them. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? For us as followers of Jesus after the fact, I think it's important for us to be able to do that as well. When we look at kids, we just did a baby dedication with Evan and Roy and Carly. And when we look at children, we can see their parents in them. When they're little babies, we try and make guesses about who they look like, right? Someone will look at a baby and they'll be like, oh, it looks just like the mother. And then someone will look at the baby and they'll be, oh, it looks just like the father. They're seeing two totally different people in that child. And they get a little bit older and we're making more guesses. And they get hit their teenage years and they look totally different. And we're seeing different parts of their parents or relatives in them as well. And that continues on through life. We see our parents in ourselves. Not just that, but we see the DNA. DNA is so fascinating. We see the DNA of our ancestors for generations. Sometimes there's little pieces of our DNA that pops up. Maybe it was from generations past. And then it pops up in your child, and you're like, where did that come from? When we look at the Bible, it is like that. When we look at the New Testament, if you want to get the most out of the New Testament, there's so much allusionary words and stories and scriptures that are quoted from the Old Testament. You get so much more out of the New Testament when you understand the Old. One of the more important prophecies that we find in the Old Testament regarding Jesus coming is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is a prophecy of Moses as he's coming towards the end of his life. And he's looking ahead. And he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This prophecy is short and sweet. But the people of Israel, they never forgot that prophecy. They continued to go back and they were looking for that to be fulfilled. I think potentially many prophets came along and they were like, oh, is this the one? But no matter how many prophets came along in the history of Israel, none fulfilled this. None were like Moses. There was a lot of prophets, but Moses is incredibly unique, incredibly important in the story of the Bible and the story of the nation of Israel. And so none of the prophets were quite like him. And so they continued to look. In fact, when you open up the beginnings of our Bible, one of the first person that shows up in the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is this fellow named John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a precursor to Jesus, and he came baptizing people, he came preaching, he came proclaiming forgiveness of sins. And as John the Baptist was doing this, they specifically asked him, they said, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" Maybe you've read that before. You know, John goes through all the things that he is not. He's like, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not this. I'm not that." And then at the end, he's like, "I am the one. I am the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord." But they were wondering, "Are you the prophet? Are you the one who is to come?" They were still searching. That prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, they were still looking for that one. When we read the biographies of Jesus, Jesus actually doesn't come right out and say that he is that prophet. He refers to himself as the Messiah. But it's very interesting that after the fact, when we read the book of Acts, that his disciples referred to Jesus as that prophet. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, if you remember the story, the church, they weren't quite the church at that time, but his disciples were all gathered in the upper room and they're praying and they receive the Holy Spirit. And it ended up drawing a crowd because they're speaking in other languages and who knows what else was going on. And Peter ends up getting up and preaching. And as he preaches in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, referring to Jesus, he says, "For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his prophets." I just want to pause there for a moment. Jesus is remaining in heaven until the final restoration of all things. You know that Jesus is coming back? And he's coming back for the final restoration. That is not something to be scared of. Sometimes we watch movies of like end times or whatever. It seems very scary. This is something, as a follower of Jesus, you look forward to. We like a restoration. When you get an old house and it's all broken down and we restore it, and afterwards like, "Man, that's so much more beautiful than what it was." When we look at the world today, Jesus is coming back to restore all things. And it's going to be beautiful. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We look forward to that. Verse 22 says, "Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you.'" Peter refers back to that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. He says, that was Jesus. The prophet that you were waiting for, that was going to be just like Moses, he came and you killed him. But he was the one. When we go further on in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen. Stephen was a follower of Jesus as well. And he went out preaching about Jesus, and people didn't like that. The religious leaders were angry at him, and he's standing in front of these religious leaders just before they're about to stone him because of what he's saying about Jesus. And Stephen says the same thing. In Acts chapter 7, verse 37, he's like, "That is, Jesus was the prophet." He quotes Deuteronomy 18. He's like, "He was the one. You guys missed it. You guys missed it." So what I'm going to do this morning quickly is I'm going to go over 10 ways that Jesus connects to Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses foreshadows what Jesus is going to do and who he's going to be. And I'm going to show you 10 different connections between Jesus and Moses. Now, there's more than 10, but I'm going to hit on the 10 that I see as some of the most important. Number one, both Moses and Jesus narrowly escaped a king bent on murdering babies. Remember the story of Moses? Pharaoh was so threatened by these Hebrew people, these Israelite people, because they just kept on having babies. He's like, man, if this nation just keeps on growing, they're going to overtake us. So the Pharaoh decided, I'm going to kill all the male babies of the Hebrews. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses was one of those babies. And his mother hid him for several months and saved him from the wrath of Pharaoh. Jesus was similar, right? Jesus is born, shows up on the scene. The wise men come along and they tell King Herod, and Herod is threatened by this new king. He's threatened by Jesus, doesn't know exactly what he looks like, where he's at. There's no GPS marker on Jesus at that time, 2,000 years ago. So he sends his army into Bethlehem and he wipes out all the baby boys. What happens? Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they escape just in time, and Jesus is saved. Do you see the similarity there? Both Moses and Jesus, number two, had a connection to Egypt at a young age. So as the story goes with Moses, Moses is put into a basket and he's floated down the Nile River. Not totally sure what was going on in Moses' mother's mind at that time. But it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the Nile at that time. And here comes this baby floating down the river. Oh, there's a baby. She takes in this baby and she raises this baby as her own. Moses ends up being raised in the house of Pharaoh, the very king who is trying to kill him. So he spends his life in Egypt. Jesus' story, slightly different, but his young life is actually also spent in Egypt. So as Mary and Joseph escape out of Bethlehem from King Herod, they go down into Egypt. And Jesus' first years are spent in Egypt, just like Moses. Number three, both Moses and Jesus were prophets and lawgivers. Both of them. Most of us know about Moses, that he was known as a prophet, the most famous prophet in all of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. He was also a lawgiver. He was the one who received the Ten Commandments. He's the one who went up on Mount Sinai, received the law to give to the nation of Israel, and he gave it to them. Jesus as well, many times throughout the New Testament, is referred to as a prophet. The religious leaders, the people following him, they refer to Jesus as a prophet. And he also is a lawgiver in the sense that Jesus gave his own commands. The difference between Moses and Jesus is that Moses received it from God on Mount Sinai, gave it to the people. He was just a go-between. But Jesus, he would say, I am giving you a new command. I am giving you a new command. Jesus gave his followers new commands. He was a lawgiver in that way. John chapter 13, verse 34, it says this, so now I am giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. That's a beautiful command, isn't it? Not loving each other as we should love our neighbor, but we love each other as Jesus loved us. Number four, both Moses and Jesus mediated a covenant between God and people. So a covenant is an agreement. A covenant is a contract, but it's more than that. It's a promise. And when we read the story of Moses and the nation of Israel, Moses was a mediator between God and the people, and he brought God's covenant with to them through Moses. And that covenant was basically this. I'm going to walk with you. My presence is going to dwell with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to protect you. Your side of the agreement or covenant is that you would obey my commands. I'm going to show you how to live. And as you obey my commands, I'm going to do all these things for you. In fact, I'm going to provide a way for you to be forgiven and cleansed and purified of your sins. And he did this all through Moses. We see through Jesus as well that he was a mediator of a brand new covenant. In fact, we see that in his last hours at the Passover supper. A new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement. Jesus said, I am going to give my life for you. I am going to die. The shedding of my blood, the giving of my life is a brand new agreement between God and you. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. How we play our part in that covenant is that we put our full trust in Jesus. We believe. We believe. We say, Jesus, I trust in you. I choose to follow you. And as we place our trust in Jesus, that covenant, that agreement is sealed between God and you. It's beautiful. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says this, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under that first covenant. A new covenant. He mediates a new covenant. Why? So that we can receive an eternal inheritance. Inheritance, that's the language of child. You have become God's child, a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, and you inherit his kingdom. You receive an inheritance from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And any penalty of sin is erased from your life. Yeah, it's something to be thankful for. Number five, the connection of, I'm going to call it the connection of 40. Numbers show up a lot, different numbers. 40 is very, very common in the life of Moses. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. So before God ever called him back to Egypt to set his people free, he spent 40 years as a shepherd waiting for that call. Moses spent 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai receiving the law and the covenant. And Moses spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness with the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. So 40 shows up over and over and over again with Moses. Jesus, where does his 40 show up, the connection of 40? Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and directly after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness and he spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying in the wilderness. Many of you know the story, right? The temptation of the devil comes and he passes the test. In many ways, it's looking at the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness. And if you read the stories of those 40 years, it's a story of failure and forgiveness. Failure and forgiveness. Failure and forgiveness over and over and over again. Jesus is the perfect human. He's the perfect Israelite. as he mirrors that 40 years and 40 days, he comes out the perfect human being that although all those temptations came against him, he did not sin. Both Moses and Jesus were known for their humility. Did you know that? In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any person on earth." It's interesting that there's so much that can be written about Moses. He's the leader of a nation. There's so much responsibility that's placed upon him, and yet it's written about his humility. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus was also humble. These are the two most prominent leaders that are listed in the Bible. And when we think about spiritual leadership, what are the things that typically pop into your mind? For me, I think of faith. When you think of that spiritual leadership, that person that just has incredible faith to believe in God. Oftentimes we think of that leader that has just incredible charisma that can get people to follow them. And those things may be a part of it, and they are a part of it. But the thing about Jesus and Moses that connects them is their humility. It's their humility. I find that so interesting. Humility isn't something that I think we value in our time and age. Humility isn't that person who's self-deprecating. Often as we think of humility, we think of that person who's self-deprecating, where they try and drag themselves down. When we look at humility from a biblical standpoint, humility is this ability to have complete trust in God. I don't trust in myself, I trust in God. I'm not going to lean on my own wisdom, my own understanding. I'm going to lean on God's understanding. I don't know all there is to know, but God, you know. I trust in you, and I'm leaning on your own understanding. When we think of humility, we think of fear or the reverence of the Lord. A reverence of God, a fear of God. When we think of humility, it's the opposite of arrogance. Moses was like this, and so was Jesus. Everything that I said about Jesus is like that. Number 7, both Moses and Jesus led God's people out of captivity. Moses came with the authority of the living God, and he stands before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And he's the one who led them from slavery into freedom. From physical slavery into freedom. Jesus comes and he leads us into freedom as well. He leads us into a different kind of freedom. He leads us, into a spiritual freedom. A freedom from sin, a freedom from death and decay. This is his proclamation. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." Jesus came and he proclaimed to the spiritual powers, he said, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And he sealed it with his death and his resurrection. Both Moses and Jesus, they performed miracles. In fact, Moses was the one who said, "God's going to provide," and manna came down from heaven and rested on the ground. The Israelites would get up every day, and they would just go outside, and they would collect bread, if you would say. That was through Moses. Jesus shows up on the scene, and we see these stories of Jesus multiplying the bread. Multiplying the bread. In fact, as Jesus is doing these miracles of multiplying the bread, the people who saw this, their immediate thought went to the prophecy of Moses saying, someone's going to come like me in Deuteronomy 18. In John chapter 6, verse 14, it says this. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. When they saw him do this miracle, surely he is the prophet we've been expecting. We've been expecting this prophet that Moses talked about for hundreds of years. And they see him multiply the bread, and they're like, ah, that looks familiar. That points to Moses. Both Moses and Jesus held conversations with God. We read in Exodus 33, it would say, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Moses would have these face-to-face conversations with his heavenly Father. Jesus also said similar things. He would say, the Father knows me and I know the Father. He also said, I only do and I only say what the Father tells me. Jesus would go off and he would pray and he would have conversations with his heavenly Father, and he would come back and he would do things. He would teach things. He would heal people. He'd do miracles. And he's like, I'm only doing what my Father is showing me. I'm only saying what he's telling me. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he receives the law. And as he comes down and he encounters the people of Israel, his face was shining with the glory of God. And it was so bright, the people were like, man, we can't even look at you. Cover your face. And so it said that he would have to wear a veil. He'd have to wear a veil. Matthew 17, we have the story of Jesus going up on a mountain to pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up there with him. And we have this transfiguration moment where they see Jesus, not just as a human, but they see him as he truly is. And Moses is there, and Elijah shows up. And it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Amazing. Moses, this is my last point. Moses was an intercessor, and Jesus is the great intercessor. When the Israelites sinned, you know, Moses went up on the mountain, and as he was there for 40 days and nights, the people down at the bottom of the mountain, the average Joe and the average Mary, they're like, is this guy ever going to come back? I don't know. Maybe Moses is dead. Maybe God has left us. And they make an idol out of gold and they're worshiping it because they don't know what else to do with themselves. And they sin and they very quickly walk away from the God who saved them out of slavery. Moses comes down and he's incredibly upset, but at the same time, he is their intercessor. He is the one who comes to God and says, forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. You can almost hear Moses saying, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He interceded for them many, many times when we walk through the story of them wandering in the wilderness. You know, Jesus is our great intercessor. So much greater than Moses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Imagine that. Jesus is your intercessor. John is encouraging his readers. He's saying, don't go out and sin on purpose. That's not a good thing. But he's saying, if you do sin, you have an advocate. It's Jesus Christ. His death on the cross forgives you of your sin because he is truly righteous. Do you know that Moses, in his time of interceding for the people of Israel, he's like, God, kill me instead. Like, if there needs to be a punishment, I will die in place of the people. That was foreshadowing Jesus. That was foreshadowing Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he looked at you through the annals of time and he said, God, I don't want the punishment of sin to be laid on you. He said, I will go in your place. I will take the wrath of sin. I'll take the result of sin. I'll take that death. I'll take it on myself. So it's not on you. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 15. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. He says, I sacrifice my life for the sheep. That's you. That's us. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is the shepherd. There are numerous things about the life of Moses and Jesus that are really similar. But the one thing that's very, very different is that Moses was just a man. He was just a man who died like you and I will die one day. He's just a man that also received forgiveness from God. Do you know that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't just for those people present, wasn't just for us in the future, but Jesus' death on the cross was also for Moses. It was for Adam. It was for Abraham. It's for David and Bathsheba. Their faith looked forward to Jesus. Because his death and the shedding of his blood was for all time, for all people. Not just for us in the future, but for them in the past. Moses was a type of Jesus, but Moses doesn't light a candle to who Jesus is. Jesus wasn't just human, but he was God. He lived the perfect life, and he defeated sin and death for us. You know what? For us to come to Christ, you know what it requires? It requires one thing that many, many people are not willing to have. It's the one character trait that I mentioned to you earlier that represented both Moses and Jesus. You know what the character trait is? It's humility. It's humility. For us to come to God, we actually have to humble ourselves. That's something that most of us within this planet, we don't really want to do. That's why it's so hard at times to fully believe in Jesus, fully believe in God, and come to him, because it requires humility. But if you are in this place today and you're wondering what it means to follow Jesus, this is the one thing it requires. It requires us to humble ourselves and to recognize that we're not perfect, to recognize that our lives do lead to death, to recognize that we do struggle with sin. And we stand before Jesus and we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you to be my intercessor. I need you to be my advocate. I need you to be the perfect person on my behalf because I'm not perfect. That's what it means. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Why don't you stand with me as we close today? Maybe you've never reached out to Jesus in this way. Maybe you've reached out to him in many ways and times before. Why don't we close our eyes together and reach out to him today? Dear Jesus, you are the great intercessor. You are the great mediator. And Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I humble myself before you today and say, Jesus, I need you to be that intercessor for me. I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I accept that for me. You did it for me. You saw me when you did that. And I thank you for that, dear Jesus. And I choose to give my life to you. I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.